Our Great Mediator, number 49 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 12th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship, for the opportunity to gather together in your name. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and equipped to be the people you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Smoke and fire billowed from the top of the mountain. The voice of God spoke and the earth trembled beneath their feet. God spoke and their hearts melted with fear. And then there was the blast of a ram's horn. The people were terrified. And I don't blame them. If I had been there, I would have been trembling too. For they were in the presence of the true and the living God. Every now and then I come across someone that says, you know, I wish I could hear God's voice. I wish I could encounter the God of the Bible. Well, encountering the God of the Bible is not for the faint of heart. In Scripture, everyone who got even a glimpse of his glory was gripped with fear. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to begin at verse 18. The children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. Jacob and his descendants had gone down to Egypt in order to escape a famine. God had providentially ordered things so that Joseph was there ahead of them. Joseph was, by the providential hand of God, put in leadership in Egypt so that he might preserve his family. But after a time, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. That is, it's not that he didn't know anything about Joseph. It's not that he hadn't heard any of the stories. It's not that he didn't know the historical record. It is that he refused to recognize Joseph. He refused to acknowledge the role that Joseph had played in the history of the nation of Egypt. And he was suspicious of the Hebrew people, so the Hebrews were enslaved. And they cried out to God. They pleaded with God that he might deliver them, that he might set them free. 430 years is a long time to wait for answer to prayer. But God did hear their prayer. And God sent a deliverer. And then through a series of judgments, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then he led them to himself. He brought them to the mountain of God. And now the children of Israel are gathered at the foot of that mountain, and God thundered his commands. This is what I require of you. This is what I expect from you. This is the kind of life that is pleasing in my sight. The law, as God spoke it to them, the law as God has given it to us, is not a pathway to salvation. It's not a means of salvation. Instead, it is a mirror. It is a mirror that we hold it up to our lives. It reveals our sin. It makes us aware of our need of a Savior. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says that the law is a teacher, a guide who leads us to Christ. I am the Lord your God. I brought you up out of the land of Israel, out of the house of slavery. You are to have no other gods in my presence. And I'm present everywhere, so read that. No other gods. You are not to make any images of me. You're not to misuse my name. You're to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You're to honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. The first nine of those 10 words forbids certain specific acts. The 10th forbids a state of mind. A state of mind that leads to the breaking of all the others. With that in mind, look with me beginning at verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. As we work our way through this brief text, we are going to discover that the law's terrifying revelation of our sin drives us to the assuring embrace of the one true mediator. The law terrifyingly reveals to us our sin, but it also serves to drive us to the mediator, the one that God has provided. Three things I want us to note in the text. First of all, I want you to understand that the law exposes our guilt before a holy and righteous God. Verse 18. Now when the people, or when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They were terrified. And really, can you blame them? It is a terrifying sight. They have this encounter with this powerful, visual, and audible representation of God's holy presence. Now, you note the wording is a little strange, isn't it, in verse 18? Look at it again. It doesn't read right to us. It sounds wrong. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the lightning, it's a strange language, isn't it? They saw the thunder. The word means when they encountered, when they drank in, when they experienced. It's talking about the whole of the experience. When they had this terrifying encounter with the presence of God in all of his holiness, visually, powerfully, audibly portrayed before him, the people were terrified. Now keep in mind that Isaiah had an encounter with this same God, and what was the result? He was terrified. You remember in Isaiah 6, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I went to the temple, and there, behold, I saw the Lord high and exalted, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple." That means it was layered over back and forth until the whole temple was filled with the train, which is the symbol of his power, his authority, the length of his rule and reign, meaning he covers all the earth, and the seraphim flying back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you remember Isaiah's response? "Woe is me." That's a word of judgment. He said, "Woe is me, judgment upon me, I am undone." Literally what he said was, "I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm disintegrating. My life is falling apart because he's in the presence of a holy God, and he's not holy. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." He was terrified as he encountered God in all of his holiness, God in all of his glory. The same with Israel here at the foot of the mountain. Now add to this terrifying experience, add to the smoke and the fire and the sounds and just the awesome display that was before them, what it was to stand in the presence of God with all of his holiness exposed. They had goosebumps on their goosebumps. I mean, this was an amazing experience. Add to that the weight of the words themselves. God was making demands of his people. And those were impossible demands. He was demanding more of them than they could ever possibly do. It's clear. God is laying down his law, telling his people what he expects of them. God did not set Israel free from their bondage so they could do as they please. God didn't set them free from bondage down in Egypt so they could reach their highest potential by doing the thing that they wanted to do. He set them free so that they might serve him, that they might worship him. It's not true to say that, well, we're saved by grace and we're not under law anymore. No, we're still under law. We're under the law of Christ. We're obligated to our deliverer. There are things that are expected of us if we are his people. You might also remember that back in chapter 19, God set some boundaries. Back in chapter 19, he told Moses, he said, now tell the people to get ready. They need to take 3 days to consecrate themselves. Get themselves all ready. And after 3 days, when they've washed and they've gotten their clothes ready and everything's ready and they're all prepared, after 3 days, they will hear the blast of a ram's horn. When they do, they need to come gather at the mountain. Now, when they come to the mountain, don't set foot on the mountain. In fact, I'm going to have you put barriers up, and they are not to cross the barriers. If they cross the barrier, they will die. If they set foot on the mountain, they will die. And that includes your children, and that includes your animals. Don't you dare set foot on the mountain. Don't cross the barrier. Remember that? Well, apparently that's not a problem anymore. Did you see what it said in verse 18? And the people stood far off. There wasn't a problem anymore with the boundary. There wasn't a concern that they were going to cross the boundary. As God thundered his word, they're backing up. And I picture it as each word they take another step. And they're moving back and they're moving back till finally they say, no more. Can't stand this anymore. Moses, you let God speak to you, then you speak to us. We'll listen to you, but please don't make us listen to God anymore, lest we die. Now, what's the cause of their fear? Why is it the boundaries no longer the issue? Why is it they no longer need to be concerned about setting foot on the mountain? Why are they standing far off? What is the cause of their fear? Obviously, one of the causes is God's holiness. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is not a kindly grandfather. Doting and cuddling lovely yet mischievous children. Our God is a consuming fire. Amen. He is not safe. Amen. And Israel knew that. They knew that because they witnessed that back in Egypt. You remember when God came in those terrifying judgments? Remember when he turned all the water throughout the land of Egypt, whether it was a river or a pond or a tank in the house, wherever there was water, God turned the water to blood. And you remember all the others, the gnats and the flies and the sickness and the disease and all that went on until finally he came in that final terrifying judgment when death reigned from the house of the lowest slave to the house of Pharaoh itself. Death came to every home except those marked by the blood of the Lamb. They saw, they witnessed the power of God. They know he's not safe. Then once they were brought out of Egypt, they walked through the Red Sea. with water as walls on either side of them. And then they watched as the army of Pharaoh perished in those same waters. He is not safe. He is not to be trifled with, because he's not your buddy and he's not the man upstairs. He is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. And they knew that. But there is another cause for their fear. It's not just God's holiness, it is the law itself. It's clear that God is demanding total allegiance from his people. God is expecting obedience in every area of their life. God makes it very clear in these words, you can't segregate your life. You can't say, well, over here is my sacred life and over here is my secular life. Over here is my church stuff and all my religious stuff, and over here is my real life. You can't divide it up. He's not Lord over here. He's Lord of all. He is sovereign over it all. And he is demanding obedience in every area of their life. He makes it clear. You are to worship me alone. And you are to love others in all that you say and do. Remember, that was Jesus' summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love others. God is expecting, God is demanding their all. He is demanding of everything of them. He is laying absolute claim on their worship, their time, their relationships, their possessions, their bodies, their speech, and even their desires. This is the standard. This is the rule that is to govern the lives of the people of God. Now, back in chapter 19 and verse 8, before he spoke these words, when Moses informed them that God had some things to say to them, that God was going to lay out some expectations, they said, hey, we'll do anything and everything you ask of us. And now, having heard, they panicked. Panic is, whoa, wait a minute. He's demanding everything. He's putting his finger on everything in our lives. Add to those demands that are far beyond what they can deliver, and they know that. They know they can't possibly meet this standard. And then you've got smoke and fire and thunder and lightning. All of that, it's a foreshadowing of judgment. Listen to Spurgeon as he dealt with this section of Exodus chapter 20. Not with the sweet sound of the harp, nor the song of angels was the law given, but with an awful voice from amid a terrible burning. By reason of man's sinfulness, the law worketh wrath. The battalions of omnipotence marshaled upon the scene. The dread artillery of God with awful salvos, adding emphasis to every syllable. The tremendous scene at Sinai was also, in some respects, a prophecy, if not a rehearsal, of the day of judgment. They were terrified. They were terrified when they were confronted by the condemning power of a law-giving God who will one day set in judgment of the whole earth. And so it is for us. For 10 weeks now, we have come to this mountain. We have heard the voice of God, and the verdict is the same. No other gods. Guilty. No image. Guilty. Do not misuse my name. Guilty. Remember the Sabbath. Guilty. Honor your father and your mother. Guilty. Do not murder. Guilty. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Guilty. 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 It's terrifying. And if we were to stop right there, it's hopeless. But we don't stop there. Neither does our text. The second thing I want us to note, the law terrifyingly reveals our guilt before a holy and righteous God, but then our guilt reveals our desperate need for a mediator. We're guilty. We have violated the law of God. These are not suggestions. These aren't helpful hints for a better life. This isn't a way to have your greatest life now. This is God's demand of his people. You either do this or my judgment falls. We're guilty. And our guilt reveals to us we need help. When you are in trouble with the law, you need a good lawyer. You need a representative. You need someone who's willing to stand between you and the law as your advocate. They cried out to Moses. Moses, you speak to us. We'll listen to you. But please, don't make us listen to the voice of God any longer, lest we die. They were afraid to deal with God directly, and for obvious reason. Because they were guilty. It was too much to bear. So they said emphatically, "You, Moses, deal with God." Because he is an awesome, all-powerful God whose holiness is a terror to sinners. They were right to seek a mediator. They were right to seek out one who would stand in the gap to bring opposing parties together. Someone to bridge the gap between God and his holiness and them in their sin. They needed someone who would protect them from God's holy and righteous condemnation. Mark it down. When we talk about the need to be saved, we mean to be saved from the wrath of God. You don't need to be saved from the devil. You don't need to be saved from hell. You need to be saved from God. Amen. Who has the power to destroy your life and forever destroy your soul in hell. They sought a mediator. What does a mediator do? A mediator represents the people before God and represents God before the people. And that's exactly what Moses does. By the way, they sought Moses to be their mediator, and God had already made that decision a long time before this. God made that clear back at the burning bush. And now all of a sudden, they're crying out, demanding that God provide for them what God already said he was providing for them. Sound familiar? Notice verse 20, that Moses spoke to the people on God's behalf. They're terrified. They're standing a long way off. Moses, you go speak to God and then speak to us and we'll listen to what you had to say. But please do not let us hear God directly. Don't let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stop fearing. Stop fearing because God has come to test you. He's come to test you that you may fear him so that you may not sin." The law has at least three uses. One, it restrains sin with the threat of punishment. Second, it reveals sin by making it clear that you can't possibly keep it. And third, it shows how to live in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God. All these are in play as God is revealing himself. He is seeking to restrain their sin. That's made clear here in this passage. That's specifically what this is about. He wants the fear of him to be before you so that you may not sin. He's wanting to restrain sin. But it also is revealing their sin. It also is making clear how they are to live in his presence. God is testing you. This is the third time that God has tested his people. He tested them back in chapter 15. Remember? The waters of Meribah were bitter. And we read in that text in verse 25 of chapter 15 that God was testing them. In chapter 16 and verse 4, he's testing them with manna. Gather enough for each day and only that day. Don't hold any other except on the sixth day, and you get enough for the sixth and seventh day. And we're told this was in order to test the people. Here we're told that these words were given as a test. What's he testing? He's testing whether or not his people will live in obedience. And guess what? They failed. They failed miserably. They're guilty. And yet Moses, speaking for God, says to them, "But stop fearing. You failed. You know that rightfully the judgment of God hangs over you, but do not fear, because the purpose of God is not to destroy you, but to save you." He speaks of mercy and grace. He's doing this that you may not sin. He speaks to the people on behalf of God. But then notice verse 21. He entered God's presence on behalf of the people. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This thick darkness is representative of the mystery of God, the mystery of his being. Who would dare to enter? Who would dare to enter that thick darkness? Who would dare to approach under these circumstances? The mediator. The mediator would enter because that is his job. That's what the mediator does. While the people trembled, Moses boldly entered God's presence in order to receive the law so that they might know the will of God. He entered the presence of God in order that he might receive the plans for the tabernacle so that God could dwell in the midst of his sinful people. Later on, Moses, their mediator, is going to make atonement for them in chapter 24. He's going to intercede on their behalf in chapter 32. He's going to plead their case before God. And in chapter 32 and verse 32, he even willingly offers his life in place of theirs. Moses was their mediator. Moses spoke to them on behalf of God, and Moses entered God's presence on behalf of the people. They were guilty. They needed a lawyer. And this matters because we're in the same boat. It matters because just like Israel, we need a good lawyer. We need a really good lawyer. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because the wages of sin is death. What every single one of us has coming to us, what we have earned, what we rightly deserve, is the judgment of God. Death. Eternal death. Eternal separation. Eternal judgment. They were terrified at hearing these words spoken. How much more terrifying is it going to be to stand before the God of all the earth as a lawbreaker? If you are a sinner, and you are, the law is a threat to you. It is a deadly threat to you. One last thing. The law exposes our guilt. Our guilt reveals our need of a mediator. And third, the gospel reveals the one and only mediator between sinful man and a holy God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 24. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has done for us what the law could never do. It got rid of the condemnation. It got rid of the sin. For those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, for those who are in Christ. Again, Paul writing to Timothy said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. God has done for us what the law could never do. God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3 that the Lord Jesus is worthy of more glory, more honor than Moses. We're told in Hebrews 8 and verse 6, the reason for that is he is the mediator who is superior. He is a superior mediator to Moses. And according to Hebrews 9 and verse 15, he is the mediator of a new and better covenant. So here's the problem. Moses did a good job. Moses served as a great mediator. He fulfilled the obligations of a mediator. Here's the problem. He is not a perfect mediator. Because Moses is a sinner himself. He's got a make atonement for himself. He's unable to do so. It's an incomplete, it's an inferior mediation. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, offered a perfect life. Perfect, holy, righteous. He was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. He never sinned. Not once. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He lived an absolutely perfect, holy, righteous life. And then he gave himself for us. And because of that, everything Jesus did counts for everyone who trusts in him. It's the doctrine of imputation. Our sin is imputed to Christ. Our sin is placed on Christ, and he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And we're grateful for that. And we rejoice in that. But if that's all that he did, we are still damned. Because all he did is take care of what was in our past, and we're still not holy. We're still not righteous. Also imputed is the righteousness of Christ to us, so that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks on us who have believed on the Lord Jesus, he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. And he declares us holy and righteous. That's the kind of mediator you want. That's the one to stand in the gap for you. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin at verse 18. For you, he's speaking to the church, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and dark and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice. Those words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal garments are gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. One day, you will stand before a holy God, the judge of heaven and earth, and you will give an account for your life. And you either will stand there and represent yourself, or the one and only mediator will represent you. You know what they say about a lawyer who has himself for a client? Well, that is especially true here. Because if you represent yourself before a holy God, you are already damned. Because according to John chapter 3, verse 18, you stand condemned already. But for those who flee to Christ, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the chapter ends by saying, and nothing's ever going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. You will give account either for yourself or your advocate will stand in your place. The scripture tells us that having come to Christ, having turned from our sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus, he then teaches us to walk in holiness. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, I will give you rest, and then learn from me as we walk together. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the wonder of the gospel. The law exposes your guilt. Your guilt reveals your need of a mediator. And the gospel reveals God's provision in the Lord Jesus. That's how the law's terrifying revelation of your sin drives you to the assuring embrace of the one true mediator. I plead with you today, flee to Christ and live. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory of the gospel. I thank you for the wonder of your great and glorious provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of the gospel, to see the wonder of your love, so that we might flee to Christ and live. Lord, grant us courage and give us faith. Faith to turn from our sin and flee to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union.
To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.